years ago, Kathy and I had an experience at my sister's wedding in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It was one of those family festivals that occurred on a Sabbath, and so we found ourselves out of our regular environment into a different environment. And because the wedding was late morning, it meant our missing Sabbath school and church for that particular day. And then there was a big shindig plan for a real posh estate on the bank of the river that flows through Harrisburg. And that was going to start late afternoon and into the evening. And so Kathy and I were struggling with where we should be and what we should do and how much we should partake in and whatever, you know, those kind of questions that happen when you're in those kind of situations. And we waited till about sundown to float into this party and join the festivities and say hello to everybody. And all the while we were wondering, you know, should we be there and what we should be saying. And then we ran into this little Adventist gal that was there, and she was surprised to see us, there was no doubt. She was from the Washington area where we were pastoring, and anyway, she kind of looked like everybody else, and by the look of the fizzling stuff that she had in her cup, I knew that she was pretty well acting like everybody else too. So anyway, we had a lot of dialogue that evening on the way home, asking ourselves, you know, how do you fit into the circles of people that don't normally come our way or that we don't normally associate with? And where is that fine line between standing back and not being snobbish, but yet getting close enough where you don't condone or become so washed into what's happening that there's no difference at all? Now, this isn't a new thing for me, coming from a largely non-Adventist background and working among non-Adventists through the years, non-Christians, I should say. And then as a pastor, I've been thrown into these kinds of things on a regular basis. Some of these things have been new for my wife, coming from her background, from her perspective, having to deal with them, and so it's brought a lot of dialogue. I mean, do you eat with sinners, and how and when? And on what kind of occasions, quote unquote, is the question. These are burning questions because you face them, I face them still. And these are the kind of questions that were churning around in the minds of people that were at Levi's party so long ago, 2,000 years ago. You know, Levi, Matthew, got so excited about giving his life to Jesus Christ and making a break with his cheating ways. He was so excited. He was exhilarated with turning aside his wealth to follow Jesus Christ, that he wanted to celebrate, so he had this big party. Big party, the Bible says. And the roster of visitors that evening could be labeled under one heading, sinners. The Bible tells us that there were a lot of cheating, money-hungry tax gatherers there that day, plus other people. The Bible just says other people, and I expect those other people were some of the local mobsters and prostitutes and the cocktail set. A lot of average people who had made a lot of mistakes, their share of mistakes in life, and a good amount of people where religious, spiritual things just weren't their priority. But nevertheless, they were there. And Jesus was there with them. Jesus was eating with them. Jesus was present. And this was a great party. An exciting event. It was too good to be true. It was too good to be true. Everyone there sensed that this was too good to be true because Jesus was there too. He was there with them. And that's what caused the problems among the scribes and the Pharisees, because they couldn't figure out why Jesus was there. That's what was going on in their minds too. What do you do with an individual who spends time with lepers and prostitutes and spends time with tax gatherers and sinners. What do you do with this kind of person? All they could say in their mind, in confusion, you know, kind of ask the question, why are you eating with tax gatherers and sinners. That's all that they could think of. Why? 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 And in their minds, perhaps it was because Jesus was a glutton. Jesus was a drunkard. Jesus had a tacky taste when it came to friends. He couldn't be as spiritual as he made out to be if he was hanging around this kind of people, this bunch. He couldn't be. And that's where we pass from the mind of men to the mind of Christ. And we see Jesus so actively and so freely identifying aggressively with people that the normal spiritual set in that day would never have thought twice about spending time with. We see Jesus actually loving, quotes, sinners. We see Jesus spending time with sinners. The Bible tells us here that He ate with them. And in those days, masters didn't eat with servants. And you certainly didn't eat with people that were of a different culture. You certainly didn't eat with people who were on a different spiritual level and had different values than you. Because in those days, if you were to eat with somebody, you were in essence saying, "You're my friend. You're all right. You're welcome in my life." I don't think times have changed too much. I ask the question, when was the last time you have eaten with somebody that you did not like? That you sat down and had a good meal and enjoyed the intimate relationship with somebody whose values and principles were going markedly in a different way than yours were. So Jesus was telling these people, "You're my friend, and I love you." Jesus was saying, "You are an individual to me, and I'm sensitive to you, and I want to get to know you on a more personal level." And that's the challenge that comes to me and to you from Scripture, the example of Jesus Christ, is that we must radically identify ourselves with, quotes, the outsiders that we spoke about last week. Remember that? Quotes, the sinners. Quotes, the individuals that don't comprise normally our church family. And when I say all that, I want us to remind us of some things that we talked about last Sabbath. That in reality, all of us are outsiders. All of us are sinners. And so we need to be sensitive to that dynamic. But still, as people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ here in Berrien Springs, we are challenged to radically identify with the world around us. They will not come to us. Usually. I can tell you as a pastor, inactive members who are frightened to return to church because of how they might be perceived by fellow members for being gone so long and being involved in some of the things that they've been involved in. Frightened that God won't accept them, that God won't open His heart to them. And if inactive members feel and respond this way, how about people that have never taken on the name of Jesus Christ? What makes us think that anybody is going to come to a series of evangelistic meetings in the fall? Straight out from the street. People who don't have spiritual values as a priority in their life. And so if they're not going to come to us, we must go to them. We must begin opening our lives in the normal sphere of relationships, the people that we do business with and so forth, and create situations to where we can become more personal with them. And that's what is implied by Jesus eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners. And that means for us to become a little bit more aware about what's going on in the world and the issues that are taking place so that we're not frightened or shocked out of our pants when we happen to experience some things that doesn't normally happen in our lives. You know, people can do things that make us feel awkward, and they can read our awkwardness, and then they become awkward and they say, "I don't want this uncomfortableness, so I'm not going to hang around them." So somehow we need to be sensitized enough to where they are and what is really happening in our world, that when these things happen around us, we don't show surprise or shock or amazement. but rather we show interest and personal concern for them in their lives. That's what Jesus is talking about. I can still remember the invitation that Kathy and I got to the turning 16 party of a little Spanish girl that we knew about because her mother was attending our church sporadically in Maryland. This was a big event for their family. And so she invited us to come to this party. When we stepped foot in that party, we realized right off the bat that this was could be culture shock, or we could kind of merge in and let people know that we're not blown away by this kind of stuff. But anyway, here we were, and she had specifically invited me, an Adventist pastor, and she wasn't an Adventist. She invited me to come and pray for her daughter at this party. And there we were. Music was loud and lively. The drinks were flowing. And here was a 16-year-old girl beginning to bloom in life. And her mother wanted me to pray for her. Well, you can imagine, when they turned the music down and all the glasses were set on aside, what kind of an experience it was for me to pray in that group for that little girl and talk about her growth and her relationship with God and people in the community and her family. Well, the party wasn't quite the same afterwards, although the music came back up afterwards, but the point that I'm making is here we were invited into their sphere and there was an opportunity for ministry. Jesus isn't saying that we should go out of our way and create parties, bringing people in and doing things that they feel comfortable with so that they feel comfortable being around us. No, Jesus is just talking about the natural situations in life that come upon us that we can take advantage of if we are a real insider, like we talked about last Sabbath. Because a real insider is sensitive to the experiences of an outsider and will do everything in his life and his mind and his heart that no outsider will ever remain an outsider. So we must always radically identify in a personal way. But the problem is to do that many times is to put ourselves in a situation where we are weakened and we begin picking up lifestyles and attitudes and patterns and it becomes the tragic story of the Israelites as told in Psalm 106, where it says that they learned the ways of the heathen and adopted their customs, served their idols. And sometimes I wonder how much impact the world has had on us. We have our vegetarian drinks. You know, you can buy cold duck down here at Apple Valley. And we have our designer clothes, and materialism is just as important an impact on our lives as it is the world around us. And many times I wonder if the only real difference between ourselves and people that we associate with in the community is that we happen to have non-alcoholic beverage in our glass. But in reality, as we talked about last Sabbath, we may be an outsider who is looking like an insider. And so we have to come to grips with the impact and the influence of the world on our lives and how that does taint and water down our Christian witness. But yet, Jesus shows us, by His own example, that we can radically identify in a personal, caring way with people in their lives and where they are doing what they're doing and still never become identical. And that's the challenge. To identify, but never become identical. Jesus stated His position pretty clearly here when He says that, you know, if he talked about individuals being in need, being lack of health and being in physical need, and Him being a doctor, a physician, someone to bring healing. Jesus stated His position very well. He saw Himself in the position of doing the influencing. He saw Himself in the position of doing the healing. And because he understood that, it enabled him to stand apart and be separate and distinct and to be himself. He wasn't embarrassed by what went on. He was himself in the midst of what went on. And in the very experience of being himself in the very midst of what was going on, people were instinctively drawn to him. And I think the bottom line experience that is here for us to see is not that Jesus just went to any old party and happened to have influence, but that people knew him, and so when he did go on their ground, it left a message that was undeniable. It was distinct and clear. That he cared, that he mingled among them as one who desired their good, as Ellen White says. And when he won their confidence, then he said, "Follow me." At the appropriate time, he talked freely of his own strength and the gifts from the Father. And then he would turn and bid them to repent and give their lives to a Father who could cleanse their lives from sin. Jesus had things clear in his mind. He could identify, but never become identical. And that's a challenge to my heart to begin weighing issues. And as Matthew's account of this story, Jesus challenges the scribes and the Pharisees with the whole question of having compassion and being sensitive to people, that behind their veneer, behind all their lively activity at the party, behind all that they've done and all that they seem to be, they were real people with real needs and real struggles, and they needed a Savior. He was challenging them with the need to open their hearts and to see that and to recognize that. And that's the challenge that we're faced with. I can think of a time where the bottom line comes down to whether who is doing the influencing, whether you are doing the influencing or they are doing the influencing. And we make our decisions about how we mingle and what we do accordingly. I'm going to skip a story that I really need to tell, but I'm going to skip it. So you can always wonder what it was. How's that sound? So anyway, here is Jesus saying, identify, but don't become identical. How does it happen? How can it become real in our lives? I come back to the verse that tells us that Jesus understood who he was and why he was where he was. And I raise the question in our minds this morning, do we understand who we are and why we are where we are when we're in touch with people who need Jesus Christ? I think that's an issue that we need to come to grips with. Sometimes I wonder, when we are associating with non-Christian friends, if we understand who we are or who we need to be when we're with them. And when that becomes clear in our minds, then we are not going to be drawn in their direction, but rather, in a sweet way, they will be drawn towards Jesus Christ. My experience has been, and you know Ellen White says, that many of these people that came to this party at Levi's house didn't do anything about what had happened that night until after the resurrection, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, they were part of that 3,000 that gave their lives to Jesus Christ in one day. That tells me that 3.5 years later, after the party, seeds were being harvested. Souls were being harvested for the kingdom. So my spending personal time with somebody else on their ground, in their setting of life sometimes, may not show immediate dividends. But I can trust a caring, loving Savior whose Holy Spirit is active to reap some of these individuals before the end comes. I've experienced that as a pastor. One of the advantages of pastoring a congregation for a long time, 7 years with my last congregation, is to see people from the street that have never set foot in an Adventist church before or have spiritual values as a priority in their life, to see after 5-6 years of relating to them in a caring way, make a decision and become a part of the family of Jesus Christ for these last days. That's thrilling. There is something to be said about the long-term relationships that you and I develop with people who are not part of this faith, these truths for these days. And a challenge to my heart, challenge to our church family, we spoke about it so freely and clearly last Sabbath, is that we must become more of the caring body of Jesus Christ in this community than we've ever been before. Church growth specialists are telling us that conservative churches are growing. And we can pat ourselves on the back because we know we're a conservative church, and statistic-wise, it appears we're growing faster than some of the other churches. So conservative churches are growing, we're a conservative church, so we're going to grow, right? Well, an insightful writer has raised what I believe to be the true issue. He says, conservatism is really not what causes the churches to grow. It is the extroversion of a congregation that causes the church to grow. It is the outward aggressiveness of the church that causes the church to grow. The conservative churches that are growing are the churches that have a soul consciousness. The conservative churches that are growing are the churches whose minds and eyes are out in the community, whose hearts are out with the hearts, the bleeding hearts and the needs of men and women. Those are the churches that are growing, because I can show you a lot of conservative Adventist churches across North America that have not grown one whit in the last several years. But I can show you churches that are growing because hearts are open. Hearts are open to the community. Hearts are open to people in a caring, loving way. And so that's my challenge, personally. Our challenge together as a congregation, our time is finished. We must close our worship service. But as we do, let us hear the words of Jesus to those scribes and those Pharisees. He says, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners to repentance. It helps me to get in the skin of Jesus Christ a little bit more. It helps me to realize that Jesus, the whole gist of this story, is to show us that Jesus would eat with sinners in order to invite them to repent of their sins and come to Him for cleansing. The reason why the scribes and the Pharisees were having a hard time is because they didn't understand the deeper spiritual, eternal significance of the sin problem and the solution for it. There's no doubt in my mind, had the scribes and the Pharisees gone to that party and joined into that party, they would have succumbed to the influences and gone away with it. Because they didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor did they have the power of Jesus Christ in their lives to convert anybody. But I suggest to you, to my heart this morning, that when we understand ourselves as sinners, and we've responded personally to the invitation of Jesus Christ to bring our sins and lay them freely at His cross and find cleansing and renewal. Then when we turn to our brothers and sisters who are, quotes, on the outside, there will be a sensitivity to what they're feeling and what they need. But there will also be a sensitivity to sin and the reality of principles of upholding them and keeping them. That we will be able to identify, but not become identical. And they will read in our hearts and our lives and the experience that we share with them about what Jesus has done for us, like Levi Matthew did for his friends. They will read in that something that will draw their hearts out to our Jesus as well. We learned last Sabbath that when an insider who is really an outsider lives like an outsider to those who are outside. No outsider will ever want to become an insider. But when an insider lives before outsiders, the life of an insider, there is power and there is strength that will touch the hearts of those outsiders to the place where they will desire to become insider. And what we add to what we said last Sabbath is this. Last Sabbath we talked about the impression that we leave, the example that we have in the community. And today we're saying that it's not enough for us to be religiously, morally pure and right. We must also be personal, and we must be caring, and we must enter into their lives as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit guide and bless our lives together as a church. May the example of Jesus Christ fire our hearts to become more actively engaged in relationships with people that are not of this faith, who don't know Jesus, who from the standpoint of the Word of God are not ready for the return of Jesus. May we have the burden in our hearts that these people have needs and we have an answer because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. May we never become haughty or sophisticated about it all, but may we just be caring and truly loving. May we enter into their lives in ways that they know that the body of Jesus Christ here is open to them, both in heart and mind and actuality. May Your Spirit guide and empower our witness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.